Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to look this morning at the incredible, awesome God we serve who keeps all his promises. God always does. You obviously know this series is called Living by God's Promises. Well, God can make promises, fulfill promises, and God's children still can decide not to live by these promises. And so this morning we're going to learn that in the book of Genesis, a long time before anything else was written, God has put the gospel into his book, into the first book. And that gospel seems to be simple, and it should be understood by everyone who has ever heard anything about the Bible. And yet, it is a battle that is raging until Jesus comes back to keep the gospel pure. We hear every day that denominations are deviating from the simple gospel. We hear the people putting their back towards the gospel and not the face. And this morning we're going to learn how incredible it is that God keeps his promises even when people turn their back on him, because he can't deny himself. He's not working like you or me, does he? Let's go to chapter 21. We begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear me laugh will laugh with me. So also she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. We stop right there. We're going to look throughout the 21st chapter as we go along, as I lay out the thing. The first verse gives it all away, the entire chapter. If you look with me one more time, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Question, what if Sarah and Abraham would have gone somewhere else and did some crazy things? Would God have not been able to keep his promises? I jumped to the 20th chapter on purpose, you probably recognized. We didn't go into the 20th chapter. We went right into the 21st chapter. The reason for that is, in the 20th chapter, Abraham, after God took out Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness and barely got Lot out of there, Abraham thought, this is not a safe place. Who knows if God is raining some more fire and brimstone? Next time it's going to be me. So he took off and he went all the way down to Gerar. Well, there was a wicked king living there by the name of Abimelech. And Abraham was very afraid of that king. And he did what he did in Egypt. What did he do in Egypt when he was down there? He kind of lied about his life because he wanted to cover up because he was in trouble. So he thought. So you and I would have said, Abraham, that's the second time. Once is fine. The second time, forget it. I change my promise to you. How many of you are happy that that's not the way God works? Amen. Abraham went down there again, made the same mistake. And God said, I'll bring you back again. As a matter of fact, it was God's sovereign power that kept Sarah safe and sound so he could bring into fulfillment what he promised. And I can stop right there and say, we could discuss that for the next half an hour, you and I. If you look back at your life, how many times have you done something that was strictly contrary to what God wanted you to do? And now you look back and say, I thank God that you keep your promises. Despite the fact that I actually was ready to mess it up. As a matter of fact, I can tell you something. If God made a promise to us, it does not matter what you do, you can't nullify his promises. You can negate some blessings. You can get yourselves into trouble. You can have some bad experiences, but you cannot negate God's promises because they're not yours. They're His promises. That's why you're still here. That's why you still can raise your hand and worship Him this morning, because God's promises are unbreakable. For you and me to understand that, how God can do it, I want to look quickly at two words which you cannot separate in the Bible. And that is faith and promise. Let me say it again. These are two words you cannot separate. Normally we say faith and grace. But how many of you know the grace of God is the very one that made the promise possible? So you cannot separate the promises of God from faith. I want you to keep your fingers in Genesis, if you want to flip in your Bible, or we can put it up. And we go to Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, as we know, is the apostle of grace, the one who constantly hammered the church home to stay pure in the grace of God. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he is referring to that truth. He said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Look at the first part of that saying. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whose power is at work here? God's power. How does God's power work? Based upon his promises. And he works in us. Paul said, it's according to the power that works in us. That means you and I cannot whip up any power. Or let me say it this way, a very common misconception in the Christian community in America. If I have enough faith, I can do anything. There's a fundamental problem there. The word is I. If I have enough faith, I can do. The Bible says, if you have enough faith, you can do absolutely nothing worthwhile for God. The Bible says just the contrary. The Bible tells us that it is God's faith which is given to us, and it must be put in the one who made the promise. And then his power works in us mightily. Or else our faith is totally wrong. And obviously a lot of people have experienced shipwreck because of that. If you don't believe me, Jesus one day said, hey, without God, you can do nothing. You get it? Yet, when the angel showed up to Mary, and Mary said, how is that going to be possible that I should be pregnant? The angel said, in another form, said, hey, for with God, nothing is impossible. For with God. Because God promised, and with God, nothing is impossible. So in the next few verses in this story with Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael, in the 21st chapter, we cannot understand that if we take it away from that light of these two words, faith and promise. So, since God made the promises, and he keeps the promises, does that mean we're going to have smooth sailing? Okay. Are you here? Are you here? So, since God made a promise, and we know he keeps the promise, that's our faith. Not in the promise, but in the one who made the promise. Does that mean that you and I have no difficult circumstances, no battles to fight, no devilish attack? Is that what he means? Or does it mean that we go to all this and he still keeps the promises? I think the second one is true. So let's quickly look at three different examples. I give you three examples this morning. Hopefully that will shed light on this truth. How did Abraham and Sarah endure to the end? They endured all the way to the end until the promises came true. How was it possible for them to do so? We know that God made his promises to them 25 years earlier. How many of you have ever waited for 25 years until a promise came true? In America, if we can't push a button on the computer and we get it instantaneously, it's not going to happen. Sometimes God is giving us guides. I call it signposts. And he's giving us a direction. And we go in that direction. And everything, the minute you take the direction, seems like going south. Nothing works. And what is our conclusion? We need to change direction. We went the wrong way. Not necessarily so. Sometimes God is testing us if we trust his word. Sometimes he waits 25 years. Sometimes he waits thousands of years. He made to Adam and Eve the promise that he will send a redeemer. 4,000 years later, it happened. It's a long time to wait. So when he makes a promise to us, we do not need that instantaneous button. Just take the microwave out of your faith and get some good cooking going. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, the Bible tells us that by faith, Sarah herself received what? Strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. It's not the emphasis on the faith, but that she was past the age. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. I want you to look at that second part. She judged him faithful who made the promise. She did not put all the effort on believing his promise. She put the effort in believing in the one who made the promise. And that is where the focus ought to be. So through that, God gave her strength. Let me explain something to you. If you and I know that God makes promises in his book, and he made thousands of it to you and me. And a lot of them, today, we want to explain away. I give you a few examples, and you may disagree with me, that's fine. There are a lot of people who say, God is done with doing miracles until you need one. God doesn't do any miracles anymore. It's done. But he forgot to tell us that he changed. If I'm in dire straits and I ask God for a miracle, don't I become a hypocrite if I believe that God is not doing it anymore? How many of you know that God still can perform miracles if he wants to? But it's not when I want it, it's when he wants it. That's the key. We say, well, you know, there's no such thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit, and whatever that means for a lot of different people. I'm saying, the Bible tells me when I became born again, he filled me with his Holy Spirit. Are you agreeing with that? So now the Holy Spirit lives in you. Why do we behave sometimes like a devil when the Holy Spirit is living in us? The answer is going to be found out today in that chapter. Isn't that amazing? So God makes a lot of promises, but he said, if you don't believe in me who made the promise, you will have no strength to endure to the end. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling us in that 11th verse. By faith in the one who made the promises, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. And that is so crucial to you and me. Oswald Chambers said the favorite saying, put it on the back of your bulletin, perseverance is more than endurance. And he goes on to say, can we put it up there? We might gonna get it. It is endurance combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. Stop right there for a second. So when he says perseverance, that means holding on to the end, is more than endurance. He means that we need to have an anchor to hold ourselves onto that gives us the stability to trust God when things are not going our way. And he says it's an absolute assurance and an absolute certainty that things are going to happen. Our leadership in this church has been tremendously challenged in that aspect. When we started a year ago looking at the possibility of building a new worship center, that all seemed to be a great honor to be on the task force and to work things out. And I just said, you guys just pray a lot and talk a lot to God. What they did not recognize is when you sign up for a task like this, Your faith is being tested. Everything is being tested. Who's got the endurance? And the endurance will fall flat if you have not absolute assurance that this is God's work. We need to be absolutely sure that this is God's work. And for those of you who got the email from Bart the other day in the task force, we were walking there over there at the property, and Bart said, man, God is at work. And I said, now, if God is not at work and you don't see it, you're not looking. You're not looking. God is doing phenomenal things, and you and I should be excited about it, because when he starts a work, he will finish it. What a testimony. And this is what Oswald Chambers means when he says, you have to have absolute assurance and certainty that we are looking for what God promised is going to happen. And he's going to finish it. He says, if our hopes seem to be experiencing disappointment right now, listen to this. It simply means that they are being purified. He said, when things don't go our way, when circumstances point in another direction, he said, God is doing a purifying process. He wastes nothing. And yet, at the same time, he fulfills his promises. I can go with you back to chapter 6, the book of Hebrews, and look at verses 11 to 15. We can read together that, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. See, the full assurance, that's where Oswald Chambers got it from. That you do not become sluggish. A modern word probably would be lazy. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, see how he links that together to our story? When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. When God made that promise to Abraham, there was no way that Abraham could see the promise coming to fulfillment. It took 25 years to make that happen. But when God speaks it, it will happen. So after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Putting your trust in God could be probably the caption of the whole thing. When Isaac finally arrived, as promised, it was then when Abraham and Sarah saw God's power at work. We really don't understand God's power until we see when he performs a miracle. And the Bible tells us that God was waiting until Abraham and Sarah were considered spiritually and physically dead to accomplish anything. Then God moved in. Right there. And you and I need to learn that. Because how do we know if God's power is still available? How many of you have ever seen God's power working in your life? Oh, you guys are haphazard. How many of you are born again? Let me ask you this question. Oh, no. And you tell me you didn't see the power of God at work. How in the world do you accomplish that? You went to church, somebody sprinkled some water on you and said, that's it. No, it takes the power of God to make it happen. So if I say, have you seen the power of God at work? The evidence is when you became born again. Pretty simple. Gives birth to something. How did Abraham and Sarah saw God's power manifested? When Isaac came along. Said, wow, how did that happen? Well, God was in it. Think about it. It might be a simple thing for anyone around Abraham and Sarah. But for God, this was a huge thing. Because the Bible tells us that the future redemption of the entire lost world rested on this little baby boy. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot the 12 tribes. And out of the 12 tribes came the Messiah. That little incident, that little baby boy had the entire redemptive future upon him. Did Abraham and Sarah think that way? No, they had no clue what God is doing. Fast forward 6,000 years. When God is doing something in your life, and you think, well, it's just a small little thing, you have no clue how God works. Everything God does in our life is not a little thing. It is in a master plan in the entire chain of redemptive work. You and I play a part. It seems insignificant. We have no clue what the future holds, but God made a promise that he takes each one of us as a living stone and he puts us into the building and he uses us. And if the stone is missing, the building is not complete. Too many Christians take that so lightly. When God makes a promise and he keeps it, he has you in the chain of fulfillment. We're sitting here in Jewel. People sometimes ask me, you preach where? I said, in Jewel. What's wrong with Jewel? They said, Jewel, where's that on the map? I said, took me a year to find it. Don't worry about it. It's there. Who cares? It looks insignificant. When I came to Iowa, my wife and I looked at each other almost on a weekly basis because what I recognize is a lot of Iowan people talking down on the state. Have you ever recognized that? Well, our kids have no future. We send them somewhere else. Oh, they go to California. Don't go to California. It's dipping. All the garbage goes there. Don't go there. I came from there. God rescued me. Friends, this seems insignificant here. Jewel seems insignificant. This church seems insignificant. But I want to tell you something. There is a link in here where each one of you plays a part and where this church plays a part in God's redemptive work. And you will not know it until God is done. The smallest detail. Abraham was happy having Isaac. He thought, that's it, God. I'm happy. But he did not know. God said, you have no clue what I'm going to do with this baby boy. Whenever God does a miracle, he never does it without a great purpose. Sometimes I think, Lord, when we get into your presence, when we sit around the table with Jesus and he looks at you and me, and he lets us see what an incredible part he let us play in the redemptive work of humanity. You and I would like slip right down from the chair underneath the table and say, I haven't done anything, Lord. And God said, you're right, but I used you to accomplish a lot. It seems insignificant. And you and I need to stop talking down on those little things because those little things may be a major link in God's work. Everybody plays their part. Literally, what happened with Abraham and Sarah was experiencing the resurrection power because the Bible says they were physically dead and God brought something into being because God spoke it. He made a promise and he kept it. And that's the only way that Abraham and Sarah could endure all the way to the end. They saw the resurrection power at work. When you and I see a miracle happening in our own lives, my friend, it transforms you. How do you react if somebody comes to you and say, well, you know what? All God did is bringing his son into this world and it's over. Do you take that if you have experienced a miracle? You say, we don't need to theologically debate that. We need to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. This is when we get together and we worship the Lord. You should be the most excited people on this planet, correct? Because we see the resurrection power of Jesus Christ working in us. That makes a huge difference. So, God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, insignificant and yet very significant. So, let's look at the second point. That's found in the next few verses. Obviously, you and I know Abraham and Sarah could not wait. So they kind of schemed their own little thing, and now we have to face it. In verse 8 it says, so the child grew, that was Isaac, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. But look at that. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. So that teenage boy said, what does that little creature do here? Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of your bondwoman. Why? Because he is your seed. God does not deny what's happening. He said, Abraham, you have to make sure that that conflict is being solved. How did Isaac and Ishmael get along? Not very well. Though you obviously can see the picture in there. Notice, if you go to Galatians with me, to chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul brings that particular incident onto the pages of the New Testament. Let's look at the verses 28 to 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? That's a good question, isn't it? What does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and the son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Did you get that? That's the foundation of true Christianity, right there. That's the bedrock. You and I are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you want to find out what that is, Paul said it early. One of them is flesh, and the other represents spirit. We would like that flesh could be transformed. Well, man has invented a lot of schemes in the churches to try to make that happen. But how many of you know you cannot change the flesh? The flesh is desperately wicked. Flesh is born of flesh, and flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does flesh represent? It's our first birth. When we came into this world, we were born fleshly. Yeah, Ishmael was born first. Have you ever recognized in the Bible God normally rejects the firstborn? Let's go to Adam and Eve. What do you think? They brought two sons. Was the first one pleasing to God or the second one? Second one. What about Ishmael and Isaac? Ishmael was the first, Isaac the second. What about Esau and Jacob? If you go to Egypt and go into Joseph's house, you find out that Manasseh was rejected, Ephraim the second. And Joseph desperately told his dad, no, 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 let me take your hand. You got it on the wrong kid when you blessed him. Joseph, no, 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 Joseph, I got that all right. Why? Is Jesus the first Adam or the second Adam? Ah. Why? Are the blessings and the promises of God given to the first birth or the second birth? Second birth. This first one has to go. He cannot be heir of the inheritance. When we are born in the flesh, nobody gets in the kingdom of God because you're an American citizen. Nobody makes it because we are a member of a denomination. You're still born in the flesh. What does it take? It takes a miracle from God. That's what Isaac stands for. He is the miracle of God. God has to bring forth something which man cannot do, which is born of the Spirit. Why do we fight in America so much over that expression, you must be born again? Whenever you have a battle, when you say you must be born again, you're talking to a religious person who is still in the flesh. Oh, Ishmael fights. He wants to get the inheritance, but Ishmael has no inheritance. That's why I tell you many times, my friends, I can baptize you 100 times in holy water if you want to, and you'll still not be born again. No man can do that. I can give you a certificate from Victory that you are a member. It means nothing. I can tell you 100 times that you're a child of the living God. It means nothing unless God gives you a new birth. That second birth is giving you all the inheritance. And God put it right into the book of Genesis. He said, I don't want you to miss it. It's 4,000 years old and we're still discussing it. It's amazing to me. How much does it take before we get it? Ishmael was all fine. According to the Bible, if you read up to this 21st chapter, Ishmael never gave Abraham trouble. Never. The flesh never gives you trouble. Until Isaac comes along. All hell breaks loose. You have never a problem with religious people as long as you discuss everything in the flesh. But boy, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you want to have all hell breaking loose? There you got it. The fight began the minute Isaac was born. And you know what, my friends? Be it family, be it friends, be it acquaintances, it's all fine and dandy until the Holy Spirit gets into your life. Everything changes because he changes you. And that changed creature is not welcome in the flesh. That's where the battle comes from. Isaac came along and it was done. I read once the old saying, the old nature knows no law, but the new nature needs no law. Because it's all done of the Spirit of the living God. Look at verse 8. When the child grew, Sarah weaned him. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. There's a little story in that, and I don't want to miss it, because there's a weaning process going on. And it's mentioned in the Bible. Isaac is the Spirit, representing the Spirit. Just because you and I are born again doesn't mean that somebody has to wean us off of some things. The mother weans the child, and that's normal. Why does she do it? Why does a mother wean her child? She loves the child. Looks kind of awkward when a teenager walks behind you, tries to get milk. It doesn't look good. You got a problem. They need to be weaned. Oh, you laugh about it, but in church, people are 40 years in church, they still suck on milk. There's something wrong. When the Bible says that Isaac needed to be weaned, the Holy Spirit is revealing to us, when you are born again, you're a child, and Paul said later on, yes, you partake of milk, because you're newborn. Great. But there's a day coming when the milk needs to be taken away from you. And there's a time when we have to eat solid food. There's a time when you are going to have to grow up. There's a weaning process the Holy Spirit does with all of us. Do we like it? No, we don't like it. When you wean a child, all mom know that. Ah, no milk. Ah, it goes forever. And you think this is never going to end. Because in the child's mind, security only comes as they can stay with mom. Now you take that security away, and now the child has to get some solid food. And that is not an easy process. When I look sometimes at the church, I think, wow. Sorry, I'm not a mom. I'm not going to wean you guys constantly, okay? I give you some solid food. Eat it. If you choke a few times, you will get over it. You know, it's just the way it goes. People always say, why do you want to teach such deep things from the Bible? I said, this is solid food, my friend. We need to grow up. We don't like it. When a child gets weaned, in the child's mind goes something, mom hates me. Mom doesn't like me anymore. That's what's going on. When the preacher's not giving you constantly milk, the person in the pew said, the preacher's mad. He doesn't want me to come to church. He's throwing things on me which I can't understand. No, I want you to grow up. We have to get weaned and get going. That's what Sarah did. That's what you and I have to do. We have to grow up. On that process, part obviously the big battle. As Isaac grew up, Ishmael had to leave. It is what Paul said in Romans later on, that battle between the flesh and the spirit will go on and on and on. And we are going to become more and more mature as we let the Holy Spirit win one victory after the other. That's how we go. Though both of them had to go different ways. Look at verse 18 in that chapter. Ishmael was out in the desert with mom. And the Bible says that the lad was crying out to God. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes. That's Hagar. And she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. The flesh can see nothing what God is doing unless God opens the eyes. In that verse is a tremendous truth hidden which you can't get unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. Let's read it one more time. God speaking to Hagar said, arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Let me explain something to you. Unless you get this, you will not get end time prophecies. Ishmael is a great nation and is a power to be reckoned with. Are you going to find out? Because Ishmael is Abraham's son. He will do everything in the flesh. And God gave him only blessings in the flesh. 78% of all the oil ever discovered is underneath Ishmael's feet. Oil is the lubricant of modern economy. And most of the wars we fought ever since oil was discovered is over oil. Oil in the Bible stands for the Holy Spirit. Ishmael got the earthly fleshly power and the oil which we need for economy. But Isaac got the spiritual blessings, which is the Holy Spirit represented by the oil, and that can only be given by you to you by the Father. The question is, which one do you choose? Do you want black oil or do you want holy oil? And by the way, when somebody anoints you, I don't care if they use Pennzoil. It doesn't matter. It's just symbolism. But we cannot understand how God is wrapping up these ages unless you get that truth. There are two ways of oils in the making. And God placed it there and he said it right here. I will make him a great nation. He will have power. He will be a wild man. And he will rule because he is Abraham's seed. Bring you back. Abraham didn't think about that when he said, oh yeah, I think I take Hagar. That's good. I think I make God's promises happen. He didn't think about that, did he? Remember when I told at the beginning we all are a link in God's chain? Sometimes we produce something that has severe consequences throughout the ages. Abraham, to whom much is given, much was required. And we got that problem. But one day, the great Redeemer will come and settle the course once and for all. And what a day that will be. Isaac, you know, could have been sent away by Abraham. And Abraham could have sold the palm, saying, I take the firstborn. That's fine. But how many of you know that would have negated all the promises of God? And God is a promise keeper, so that didn't work. Abraham could have discussed with Sarah and said, hey, why don't we have these two together? We just have to train them to get along with one another. Ever heard that? My friends, the flesh and the spirit never get along with one another. It never. Unless two agree, how can they walk together? It's not going to work. What do we try in church? I always try to make that work. It's not working. So, he had to go. Which brings me to a third point, if I look at it. And that's going to be in verses 9 to 13. We just looked at the 18 first, but go back with me to 9 to 13. And the question is, how did Sarah and Hagar get along? Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Now, that was the son involved. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. We know that the matter was very displeasing to Abraham, because he was his son. But God said to Abraham, and here's the thing, God steps in because he has a promise to fulfill. He says to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. God said, the seed will be called in Isaac. Doesn't matter what you do. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So God is obligated to Abraham. So, how did they work along? Well, what does that mean? Go with me to Galatians quickly. Chapter 4. And let's go to verse 21. Tell me, Paul says,